The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to another episode of The Ear. I want to apologize for not getting an episode to you last Friday. Life got in the way, but we're back for this Friday's episode. And this one is Epaphroditus, the Sickly Messenger. And we have with us the Reverend Dr. Matthew Everhart to discuss this chapter. What's up, Matt?
What's up, Brandon Queen, the podcast king? How are you, my friend? Are you going to tell everybody about your good news, or do you keep your personal life aside from your podcast?
I don't guess it matters. Everybody knows I'm a cop, so I guess I can tell. I got promoted to detective, if you will. So
hey.
Yep.
Congratulations.
So, yeah, doing the big boy job now.
Yeah, man. If you're out there listening in the podcast world, send Brandon Queen a note of congratulations on Twitter. So his head gets real big and he feels really proud of himself. Good job, man. You've been working hard.
Yeah, I already started working hard. And I've been in the section for only, 4 weeks now? But it's going pretty good. And that's actually part of the reason why we didn't get a chance to get the episode out last Friday, is because I was in training and whatnot, and I have more trainings coming up, so I'm having to adjust my schedule like crazy. But needless to say, here we are. All right.
Well, I guess if you weren't planning on making that announcement, I sort of made it for you, didn't I?
Yeah, you did. You kind of forced it out.
Well, we work hard and you get a promotion. It's good to celebrate a little bit.
Yeah, it was a much needed one for me. I'm happy. I'm happy. Glad I got it. Now, we're going to talk about the sickly messenger. And it's funny because I'm actually not feeling too hot myself right now. And my voice is raspy in and out. So bear with me as well, listeners. All right, Matt, tell us about this Epaphroditus person. Who are they?
Well, you must be channeling him, I suppose. Not that we believe in that, but I guess if you're not feeling well today, it's at least appropriate to the theme, because Epaphroditus is, like every other character that we've been studying in this series, one of the lesser-known characters in the New Testament related to the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And of course, since this season is focused on my book, Unknown, The Extraordinary Influence of Ordinary Christians, Epaphroditus is also the subject of the last chapter. Can you believe we're on the last chapter? We're going to do the postscript. Yeah, the conclusion next time. But we've got Epaphroditus before us. And for those who are not familiar, the only places in the New Testament, or at least the ones that are relevant to tonight's discussion, are going to be found in the book of Philippians. And he's mentioned twice there in the book of Philippians, once at the end of chapter 2, the final paragraph, and then he comes up again very, very briefly in chapter 4. So here's what we know about Epaphroditus. He was apparently a missionary. We might think of him as a short-term missionary, and his job is to go out as an emissary from the church that was gathered in the city of Philippi and to go to the Apostle Paul and to bring him his support. So when Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's actually in prison. And so this is one of his prison epistles. It's probably about 62 AD, give or take. And Epaphroditus is the short-term missionary who runs back and forth between Paul and the church of Philippi. And at least in this encounter here, what happens is he's come out to give the Apostle Paul his financial support. Paul had an interesting relationship with his churches when it came to money. And whereas Paul disavows receiving financial support from the Corinthians for various reasons, Paul is inclined to take financial support from the Philippians. And so apparently what happened, Brandon, is that Epaphroditus made a run from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul. He gets very sick on the mission field. It says in 2:27 that he was actually near death. And Paul, in an emergency decision, has to send Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi. And so he's somewhat embarrassed by this, Epaphroditus is, and Paul has to essentially write a commendation for Epaphroditus, essentially telling the Philippians not to judge him because he's not a quitter. He just happened to have his mission cut short because of the illness. So that's the long and the short of it right there.
Okay. All right. Well, excuse me. I've actually, I'm going to be honest, I've never read about Epaphroditus until now. I know I'm a horrible person and I probably should be judged. But that's awesome that him being sick and still trying to pursue the mission God put out before him, that goes to show that he's a person that wholeheartedly embraces what everything God is trying to do, or what Paul is trying to do by delivering the gospel to all nations. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, I'll get a stomach ache and don't want to go to church. You know, mm-hmm. I'll get a stomach mm-hmm. ache and won't, oh, I'm not going overseas. I don't feel good. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave that for somebody else to do it, you know. Or if you need to clean the bathroom at church and you don't want to do it because that's beneath you, and you somehow get sick. I mean, there's a lot of things that we do as humans that we don't want to do because we're quote unquote sick. And here we have Epaphroditus that is sick and is still trying to push forward and deliver God's message and be a part of something greater than him. And that's the amazing part about this story. Now,
yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, we have different roles in God's great mission, and some people have very big, important roles, like the Apostle Paul, who has the opportunity to write 13 letters that became part of our New Testament. He's planting all these churches, and yet he can't do it unless he's got these helpers, as we've seen throughout the series. And here's a person, Epaphroditus, who has one job, as they say, and he doesn't really find much success because his mission is cut short due to illness. So it's, you know, that's the reason why we don't know much about Epaphroditus, is because apparently his contribution was somewhat limited by circumstances.
Yeah, that's pretty erotic there. Now, I want us to read Philippians 2:19 through 30, and then I'm going to follow that up with a question. I don't have my Bible in front of me. Do you have that?
I do. Yeah. You want me to read it?
Yeah, if you don't mind.
Sure. So the first section starts off about Timothy a little bit, and then you'll see in just a moment that we'll get to Epaphroditus. So 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Interesting. Now, there's a theme that Paul follows. He did it with Onesimus and a couple others, how he would say, my brother. Like, he refers to people as his brother. Like Paul's not just a sojourner. He's a person that works with people, and he stands along other believers in the faith. And I think that's a beautiful thing, because Onesimus, my brother, I mean, this guy stole from his master, you know. And then now we have Epaphroditus, who is sick. Now, that's not his fault, you know. But to get back to the question or to the statement here, I want you to compare and contrast the two characters mentioned in Timothy and Epaphroditus. How are they similar? How are they different? And why do you think Timothy is a more well-known character in the New Testament than Epaphroditus? I think we kind of know the answer to that one.
Yeah, great question. So Timothy and Epaphroditus are both in the circle of missionaries that are helping and contributing to the first century church mission. And they both have relationships to the Apostle Paul as friends. Timothy is, of course, very close to Paul. In fact, he even says about Timothy, "I have no one else like him. His worth has been proven," verse 22. "He has served me in the gospel," he says. Verse 22, "He's like a son with a father serving me in the gospel." So Paul is extremely close to Timothy. They work together in multiple projects. We see Timothy's name popping up with some frequency in the New Testament. We have two full letters written to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so I guess the difference between Timothy and Epaphroditus is the amount of known work. Now, I say known work because maybe Epaphroditus did a whole lot more that's not recorded in the New Testament. But with Timothy, we have a much longer archive of biblical information about this particular character. But Epaphroditus is also commended very highly and with similar terms in this paragraph. Paul calls him several very complimentary terms. He calls him a brother, although note that he called Timothy a son, and I would suggest that a son is probably closer language than a brother, although the word brother is that's basically Christian language for a fellow believer, right? And he calls him a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, I find the word soldier interesting here because when Paul sends Epaphroditus back, part of the point of this paragraph is that the Philippians would not judge him as being a wimp and a quitter. Paul is a little bit worried, and apparently so is Epaphroditus, about this, because it says he was longing and distressed for you when you found out he was ill. But Paul calls him a fellow soldier on purpose because he's trying to tell the Philippians that this guy is not just a weenie that got, you know, tired and sick and just quit the team. Mark is an example of somebody who one time quit the mission, and Paul had some difficulty with Mark for that reason. But he wants the Philippians to know that Epaphroditus is not just being a wimp. He's not just pulling the Ferris Bueller and, you know, pretending he's sick when he's not, but he actually has a real serious illness here. And so he calls him a fellow soldier, which is kind of like tough guy language for saying, you know, don't judge Epaphroditus for having to come home. That's not a failure.
Yeah. Bueller. Now, Matt, I want you to describe the emotions of Epaphroditus as they are re-encountered to us by Paul in verse 26 of Philippians. What does this young man appear to be wrestling with within his conscience?
Yeah, so we're reading in here a little bit, but I think it's with good reason, because it says in verse 26, "He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." And so apparently Epaphroditus is feeling perhaps a little bit guilty. Now, it doesn't say guilty, but I'm going to surmise that's a little bit about what he's feeling, because it's obviously bothering Epaphroditus that he has to be sent home. And he certainly doesn't want to be a worry to the Philippian church. And he realizes now that the rumor has got out that his illness is very grave. He seems to be, if I'm not mistaken, conflicted between a genuine desire to not be a worry to the Philippian church, and at the same time, perhaps struggling with a little bit of conscience about his mission having to get sent home cut short. And I could interject a brief story here, if you don't mind, Brandon.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Would that be all right?
Yeah.
So when I went to Africa as a missionary at age 22, I went to a pretty rustic place in Africa called Equatorial Guinea. And I could really relate to Epaphroditus because I had a lot of people that had contributed to my mission fund. I had to raise funds for several months to get the money to go. And when I got there, I ended up getting malaria twice.
Yikes.
Two times I had malaria, and I got laid out for weeks. Basically, I had to try to recover from this illness. And all the while, I'm laying there in my bed in my mosquito net, and I had the exact same feelings that I think Epaphroditus had. First, he was worried that other people were worried about him, which is kind of a weird thing. And then secondly, you feel like you just feel guilty because you're supposed to be doing this important thing that various people contributed to get you there. And, you know, you're hoping to make this great big impact for the kingdom of God, and you find yourself on your back doing nothing, not being able to help anybody. And if anything, you've become a burden to them rather than you being a source of hope and light to them. So this is actually the first time I really discovered the story of Epaphroditus was when I was sick on the mission field in Africa. And I realized, oh my goodness, here's this minor character who's probably feeling exactly what I'm feeling in this situation.
Hmm. Now, this is kind of a little throw-in on my end. I've never experienced that where I was doing something, you know, mission work or anything and got sick. But I look at it as God had you there, or God had Epaphroditus there in that moment just to show his glory for a short glimpse, if you will. Now, I could be twisting this up and getting it all wrong. Again, I'm not a theologian, but from what I can see, you know, you being in Africa, your presence was just enough. You know, by you going there and being amongst the people was probably enough for some of those people that ended up following Christ once y'all left the area. We never know what seed we plant. We never know. Now, Epaphroditus reminds me of my grandmother because she never wanted anyone to worry about her, but she would worry about everybody else, which was not cool, not fair, because she could tell you if something's wrong from a mile away. But I've never experienced a hardship like that. And that kind of leads to my next question. Matt, I want you to describe a person that you know that serves God despite of great physical handicap, hardships, challenges, or handicaps. What makes this person tick, and why do they inspire you?
Yeah, great question. And I think this is part of the reason why I wanted to include this chapter in the book, because there are a lot of people that I've known that have served Christ in very great and important ways, even if their own physical bodies weren't necessarily in the healthiest of conditions. So I'll tell three really fast stories about people that I think fit this paradigm. The first would be my older sister. My older sister has a neurological disorder called CRIPS. This stands for chronic regional pain syndrome. Basically, the short story is she feels pain in her legs all the time. And yet, in her local church, she was for many years the person who coordinated the Christmas box gifts that they send out, you know, to other places in the world.
Operation
it's a wonderful
Christmas Child.
Ministry. That's what it is. Yep. Thank you. Operation Christmas Child. She did that for years and put out hundreds and hundreds of these gift boxes. Even in her weak and feebled condition, sometimes she couldn't even walk. She had to be in a wheelchair for quite a while there, doing better now. But I was so proud of her and her joy in the Lord in doing that. Another missionary that I know, he is a professional actor, and they do drama and theater in different places in the world, and they can bring theater to places where you can't maybe just come and tell you're going to preach the gospel. You got to be a little bit more, you know, you got to, I don't want to say sneaky, but you got to bring the gospel in other ways. And this particular evangelist has a pretty severe case of fibromyalgia, where he too feels pain in his body almost all the time, struggles with lethargy and sometimes immobility in his joints, arms, and legs. And I've seen him serve so faithfully in his theater performances, sometimes doing sword fight scenes and things like this. And it's just incredible what the Spirit of God will enable him to do despite his own physical disability. And then third, I'm working with a guy right now in my church named Rob. He's our sound guy. He produces our YouTube videos for our sermon page. He leads mission trips to the Johnny and Friends Handicapped Ministry and just has a great delight to serve the Lord. And all three of those people have some sort of physical challenge in their life, or call it a handicap or whatever term you'd like to use, but that hasn't been able to quench the joy and the passion that they have in serving Christ. So I draw great inspiration from people like that.
Interesting. I got one that comes to mind, and she's a cousin of mine. Her name's Joanne. She goes by Joanne Bowden, and she has lupus. And I have watched her. She's a believer in God, believes in God 100%. And when my family was dealing with, we had like debts like back to back. At one point, starting in 2008 with my cousin, who was who actually used to work for the agency I work for. She was killed in the line of duty, all the way down to my mom, all the way down to my grandmother. This woman has been active and just freely serving our family without looking for any paycheck, you know, just showing the love of Christ through her service, despite that she's always hurting all the time. And I mean, if you see her, you would think she's a bundle of joy because she's always smiling. Like you barely ever see her, you know, complaining or sad or anything. Now I've seen those days, but she still found the strength to find joy in that hurting. And then another one is my old scoutmaster, who is deceased now. She was going through her cancer treatments and stuff, and you know, she got to that point in her life where she knew she wasn't going to recover from it, but she was going to try her best to remember the good times and glorify God in that process. And that, I mean, those life lessons taught me a lot in working while sick, if you will, or trying to work the gospel field or work within the mission field despite of my illness. And I think if a lot of people found that strength in Christ, then they too can push forward, and you know, more people might be saved if that was God's will. But what I'm getting at is there are stronger people than us out there, you know, that are struggling and are still serving God no matter what. And that's the joy. That's the awesome part.
Yeah. Excuse me. I love it. That's a great way to say it. Thanks for sharing that.
Excuse me. So Matt, why do people judge others? I mean, they judge their efforts, you know, from their sidelines and other stuff. What possible gain is there in giving harsh or diminutive critiques to other people when they fail?
I don't know. That certainly has become a spectator sport in Christianity today. I think that's why the Apostle Paul frames this paragraph the way he does, because he's really trying to cut off at the pass any critique that the Philippians might give to Epaphroditus. And I especially hear it in these lines. Listen again to verses 29 and 30 from chapter 2. He says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So a couple things there. Paul obviously wants the Philippians to receive him with all joy. In other words, when Epaphroditus gets back to town, and if he makes it, I want you to receive him very joyfully. Throw a party for this guy. Celebrate what he's done. He says to honor such men. Don't tease him. Don't mess with him. Don't cut him down for having to come home sick. But honor men like this. And then in verse 30, Paul really gets him with a dagger. And this kind of goes back to the letter to Philemon, like we talked about last week in the podcast, about how Paul used rhetorical language to make his point really strongly. Listen to this. He said, he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, I just see a little gospel dagger right there, because Paul is essentially saying, like, hey, at least Epaphroditus came. You all, you stayed on your couches. You guys watched from the sidelines. You guys stayed at home. Epaphroditus is the one who got his suitcase out and got on a boat and came over here, or got on a chariot or however else he came over, horseback or walked. I have no idea.
A camel,
yeah. A two-hump wump or whatever, as Dr. Seuss used to say. But Epaphroditus, he's the one who did it, man. So Paul saying in so many words, how can you critique him when you yourself are not willing to get off of the couch and to come and to do something? So, you know, he's not necessarily ripping on the Philippians, because this is the church that faithfully supports him. But there is no doubt that there's a little barb on the end of that sentence, like, hey, Epaphroditus didn't, he did it, you didn't do it, and so therefore you have no room to judge him. And I'm afraid, Brandon, you could probably agree with this, that if you go on Twitter today, Christian Twitter, Reformed Twitter, Presbyterian Twitter, whatever Twitter, you know, little blocks of life you'd like to follow out there, man, there is harsh critique everywhere.
Yep.
I mean, look at the comments on the bottom of a YouTube video. Look at the reviews that people give of other people's books. Look at the way we rip, cut, bite, attack, and destroy each other. And most of the time, the people with the harshest critiques, the people that can be the meanest and the nastiest, they're usually the ones that aren't doing a whole lot for the kingdom of God. Because the people that are busy in the kingdom of God, they don't have time to waste ripping on somebody else who they don't like their style or their tone or what they wear or this or that. People that are busy in the kingdom of God don't have time to mess with other people and critique them and to chew them up and spit them out, because they're doing their own work. You know, they're doing the work of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if you ever are on social media and you find a person's account and all they do is critique other Christians and rip on them and mess with them and find all the faults in them, it's almost a guaranteed rule that you've found somebody that doesn't himself do much for the kingdom. And he probably even thinks that his job in the kingdom is to rip on other Christians. But trust me, that's not one of the spiritual gifts. And it's definitely not one of the fruits of the Spirit either, to try to poke holes in other Christians. I just find that to be kind of disgusting myself. How about you?
Oh, I agree. I got two and a half stories, if that even makes sense. Okay, so when it comes to, like, I love, love, love music. So I listen to an array of music. And I was watching a YouTube video. I don't know. Have you ever heard of Mahalia Jackson?
No.
Okay. Huh. All right. Let me give you a brief history of Mahalia Jackson. Mahalia Jackson was the first, quote unquote, queen of gospel music, if you will. She is from New Orleans, Louisiana.
Okay. I feel bad now.
Yeah, you should. No, I'm joking.
I know, right?
She also marched and did a lot of work during the civil rights movement with Dr. King.
All right. I'm familiar with the story. It's coming back to me now.
Right. So everywhere you saw Dr. King, you saw her, because she was always singing. Okay. And she sung one of the songs, We Shall Overcome. And if you take out the civil rights part and you listen to her voice, it is the most magnificent, mellifluous, if I said that right, voice that I've ever heard from an older singer back in that day. Like, her range is incredible. And I was watching the video because I was doing some research for a project I was doing for college. And the comments, oh my gosh, she can't sing. What is she doing? She needs to sit down. Like, what is that? That's not singing. And I'm like, huh? Okay, that's not your style of singing, so you attack her because you don't like it? Like, Can we agree that she can carry a tune at least? You know, it's just horrible. And then the second story is of Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler got a lot of flack back in 2012 when he was invited to go to the Orange Red Revival for Stephen Furtick and to preach there. But he got so much critiques, people missed why he decided to go and do that conference. And he went there to set the gospel straight. You know, he went there to softly rebuke what was being taught and correct the people there listening to all these other, I'm going to call them false preachers, if you will, that wasn't preaching the true gospel. Okay, he did that to go and correct that. And people just blasted him for it. And then now for the other half of that story, excuse me, my voice is going out. Rabbi Zacharias went to the Mormon Tabernacle to host a conference there. People tried to destroy him. And it, again, missed the point of why he did what he did. It wasn't for his own fame and pomp and status. It was for the glory of God being brought forth, you know, in the true manner and what is supposed to be taught. Okay. And I always tell people, you don't go judging people based on something they do if you don't know the meaning of which they're doing it. Okay. Like, I've gotten flack for doing my podcast, but nobody understands why I do my podcast. Okay. I don't do it for me. I don't do it because I enjoy doing it. Sometimes it's a pain in the butt, but I do it because I feel that God's word has to be able to reach not just the people in my household, not just the people in my church, not just the people in my community, but to the state of Louisiana and then beyond. Like, it doesn't just stop in my household. It goes beyond. It's not my word. It's God's word. And I want to try to, you know, bring that forth as much as I can, as best as I can, so that God can be glorified in the end. It's not about me. I mean, my voice is going in and out, and, you know, sometimes you're busy and can't do a podcast recording when I need it done, but that's okay. We're doing the work of God. And the one thing I can give Aphroditus is the fact that he went sick and he still tried to serve. You know, he still tried to do what needed to be done to make sure that the gospel was being preached. And in my book, that's an A+. I mean, what you think about that?
Yeah. You know, I get distressed at this conversation a little bit because just how much critique there is floating around in the evangelical world today. And it seems to me that that's spilling out from the critique that we see in the political world, whereas we're so polarized in our nation that it's impossible, it would seem, to even recognize a compliment or an accomplishment or a good thought, even that comes from a different camp. It just seems to me that we have this tendency to dig in so deeply to our tribe, into our team, whichever team we think we're on, and defend that team ruthlessly and without any true effort to analyze data or to think objectively even for a moment, so that we have even entire websites, entire ministries that are called discernment ministries. They don't actually do anything.
Right.
They just dig up dirt on other pastors, ministers, singers, Christian artists, whatever, and basically try to destroy them from the sidelines. And I just think that that's sad. You know, to me, that's
it's pathetic,
unbecoming of a Christian. And Brandon, it's not that there isn't a place to critique, because truly, there are times when we must critique false teaching, just like you said a second ago. Paul does that at times. Mm-hmm. Paul will a couple times say in his letters to stay away from a certain person. He will name their name, and that's okay. But nobody could read Paul's letters and think that was the majority of what
right.
he was doing.
James did.
Paul had a positive focus in his ministry. He's there to preach the gospel and plant churches.
Yep.
And if you're not with him, go ahead and get out of the way. But he doesn't have a lot of time to you know, to nitpick at people. And even in the earlier part of the letter, you know, in Philippians, he talks about, hey, some people preach Christ with good motives and other people with other motives, but I just rejoice that the name of Christ is being preached. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there is a time, surely, that we need to be discerning, but to be critical is not one of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's definitely not the emphasis in Paul. And I don't think it's a Christian emphasis that we would be nitpicking all the time. And so Paul is writing to essentially guard the Philippians against that very human tendency to pick on people who appear to be failures or are struggling.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I got one more question for you. It's like a two-part question. And it's a question for the author, but I don't think I have contact with him. But why was this book entitled Unknown?
Yeah, so we're rounding up here, aren't we? We've done our character sketches of these minor characters in the New Testament. And, you know, it's kind of ironic because here in these seven chapters or so, we have talked about them, their names, their legacies. They're small characters, but they're nevertheless very important. And the whole point of the book is that we would realize that though we may have a very small role in the kingdom of God, yet from an eternal perspective, it may be that some of our daily activities, our daily communications, our participation in our not famous local churches, that those all these things may have eternal ramifications that are far greater than the smallness of our own lives. And only when we get into eternity will we see what it's all been about. You know, it's someday the curtain will be pulled back and we'll have a look at who we really are and what we did and what we said that mattered. And it could be that even some of the small things that we do, like record a podcast, may have some eternal benefits that far outweigh what we ever recognized. And so I'm just writing this book, hopefully urging people who are unknown to forget about fame, forget about fortune, forget about being a success in the world's eyes, and simply be faithful to Jesus Christ and hope that you may impact even one other person's life while you're on this little blue and green planet Earth. That's the point. That's the big idea.
Now, for the second part, if you can like pick the mind of this author, what do you think the author attempted to convey by sharing the lives of these lesser known New Testament people?
Yeah, well, I suppose pretty much what I just said, that you're significant. So just speaking to the listener right now, whoever may be listening to this podcast in their car or on their way to work or maybe in the line waiting to pick up their kids from school, to be encouraged and to think of a way that you might contribute, even in some very small way, to the kingdom of God and to live for something greater than yourself. You know, we only get so much time in life, and sometimes it helps me to just reflect on that even if I live to 100 years old, that's still just a pinprick in all of history, in human history. Our lives are so short and they go so fast that we really have to use every day that we're given as a gift to serve and to love God and to love other people. And if anybody gets anything from this book, I would simply admonish them or encourage them to love God, love the people that God has put in your life, whoever they are, and plug into your local faithful church and keep worshiping Jesus on the Lord's Day. If people did that, I'd be pretty happy with the book.
Amen. Amen. I got to admit, it is a very interesting read. And I say interesting lightly. It's a good read. It's worth picking up and getting a copy. Now, that's all I have for this particular podcast. To my listeners, remember, you still have 2 more weeks to get your questions in. We're going to meet again next week to do the conclusion to this book. And then the week after that, you guys will be on the show with your questions being answered by Matthew. So get your questions in. They can be submitted to anchor.fm/elderqueen/message. leave us the question. We will answer it to the best of our ability. But if you have not purchased this book, get it. Amazon.com. You can easily search Matthew Everhart and all of his books will pop up. By the way, I kind of wish you, you know, buy all of his books. His books are pretty good. I hope that helped you.
Yeah, I'm sure it will. Thanks.
So that's all I have, Matt. If you have anything else, now is the time to say.
Hey, thanks for having me on the show again. Congratulations on your promotion. And we'll see you all on the podcast world next week. Talk to you later.
All right. God bless.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of February 9th. Sunday, February 9th. On this day in 1814, Philemon Halstead Fowler was born. He was a pastor in D.C. and New York, and he served as the last moderator of the New School PCUSA General Assembly in 1869. He was an active member of the reunion committee that worked to reunite the old school and new school branches that year. Monday, February 10th. Thomas Blackwood was born in Scotland on this day in 1773. He moved to Quebec as a young man and was a merchant, a banker, and prominent citizen there. He was an active ruling elder and clerk of session at Scotch Presbyterian Church in Montreal. He served the presbytery and the synod and was active in the clergy reserves debate to get Presbyterian pastors included with the pastors of the established Anglican Church. He is still remembered as a founding member of the Montreal Curling Club, the oldest such club in North America, and where his portrait is said to still hang. Tuesday, February 11th, in 1872, Hugh Thompson Kerr was born. He was a native of Canada and was raised there. He went to seminary in Pittsburgh, and his first and last pastorates were in that city. He served as the moderator of the 1930 PCUSA General Assembly. He was a hymn writer, including God of Our Life, helped compile the 1933 hymnal, the one pretty universally known as the Old Green Hymnal, and helped start World Communion Sunday. He was also a pioneer in religious broadcasting, with programs broadcast on station KDKA in Pittsburgh. Wednesday, February 12th. William Stuart Redd was born on this day in 1857. He was a PCUS pastor in Texas, chaplain of Texas A&M for 2 years, and editor of the Texas Presbyterian for 4 years. He served as the moderator of the Synod of Texas in 1902 and was a Presbytery stated clerk for a number of years. He helped to form a seminary in Texas, and his family donated a former girls' school for the establishment of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Thursday, February 13th. This is the 175th anniversary of the birth of Alexander Jackson. He was a native of Scotland and distinguished himself at university in Edinburgh and Glasgow. He worked at the British Museum for 1 year before moving to the U.S. and finishing seminary at Auburn Theological Seminary. He was a noted pastor in New York, Pittsburgh, Chicago, Ohio, and Maine. Friday, February 14th. On this day in 1699, William Adair died. He was the first pastor of Ballyeaston in the north of Ireland, and later he served as the pastor at Antrim. He was highly regarded, and he was selected as a part of the Presbyterian delegation that welcomed William of Orange to Ireland at Belfast in June of 1690. He was the son of Patrick Adair, also a Presbyterian pastor, who was in St. Giles Cathedral in July of 1637 when Jenny Geddes began the protest against the new prayer book. William edited his father's writings on church history, which serves as a significant source for information on the early Presbyterian history in Ulster. Saturday, February 8th. This is the 90th anniversary of the death of Franklin L. Shepherd. He was born and educated in Philadelphia, but moved to Boston to run the foundry for his family's stove business. While in Boston, he started attending the Presbyterian Church, and when he later moved to Baltimore, he was a member of Second Presbyterian. He served as the president of the Presbyterian Board of Publications and Sabbath School work, and helped edit the 1911 hymnal. He was also a composer and is best known for his hymn tune, Terra Beata, which was written for the hymn, This Is My Father's World. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.